Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I want to read from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifies? Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Continuing our studies and meditation upon the church of God, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the church which our Lord loved and for which he gave himself, I want to read from Matthew 16. Verses 13 through 18. Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock I will build my church. Let us never forget that the church of God, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is His church. We're living in a day in which the church is degraded, spoken against, even blasphemed as part of the establishment against which the in crowd are rebelling. Suffer this brief word . The Lord Jesus Christ said, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. So then, every revolt against any manifestation of authority is a revolt against the Lord Jesus Christ. Revolt of the children in the home against the parent. In the school, on the part of the students rebelling against the administration. Revolt against civil authority, be it local, county, state, federal, is a revolt against the Lord. And the revolt against the church today, the so-called established church today, is not so much a revolt against its failure to live up to the commands of our Lord, nor of its failure to minister to mankind as it should, but the revolt against the established church today, so called, is a revolt against the Lord Himself. Upon this rock I will build my church. Paul, in his epistle to Timothy, tells Timothy, and then you and I, that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Necessary truths that you and I need to grasp today, when so many are contending that the great work of the Lord is to be done outside of the church and cannot be done in and through the church. Let's just keep in mind that the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to a description of the church in its most degenerate condition, I repeat, when we come to a description of the church in its most degenerate condition, that description of the church of Laodicea, the closing verses of the third chapter of the Revelation, we read that Christ loves that church. And He hasn't forsaken that church. But He's standing at the door outside, knocking to be admitted to the church, that church, the Laodicean church. with the words, if any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Very significant is the fact that of the seven churches referred to in the two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, only two churches are told that he loves them, the church of Laodicea and the church in Philadelphia. The church. Now, I want to call your attention to the sublime truth uttered in this last verse I read, the 18th verse. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want us first to grasp the literal, the true interpretation of this verse. Then I want to make several applications. The word translated hell in the Greek text is Hades. And Hades is the place of the dead. We read in the closing chapter of the Revelation, there's coming a day when death and Hades shall be cast into the lake of fire. Death and the place of the dead. Since there'll be no more death, there'll be no more need for a place for the dead. And so both death and the Hades. The Hebrew word is Sheol. Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New Testament simply mean the place of the dead. Until Christ ascended on high and led captivity captive, Hades, a place divided into two compartments, separated by a gulf, across which no one could pass. On one side were the saved, on the other side the lost. I believe, according to the book of Ephesians and several kindred passages of Scripture, that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high, he took with him the section where the saved had been or were, paradise. Our Lord said to the thief on the cross that acknowledged him as Lord, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. At that time it was in the heart of the earth. The Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians tells of his being caught up into paradise. So we learn from Paul that paradise was moved from the heart of the earth into the heavens. Paul equates that with the third heaven. In the same chapter, he said that he was caught up into the third heavens. Now, the first thing we learn here, the Lord Jesus Christ says the gates of Hades. The gates of Hades would be the gates to the place where the dead went. Now, we learn from many passages of Scripture that when a Christian or a saved person died and went to the place of the dead, that he's coming out of that place of the dead in the morning of the resurrection. There'll be many, because of their lost condition, who will not come out of that place. And what our Lord says here, first of all, is that the place of the dead will not prevail or contain or hold or keep my church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and my church shall continue forever and ever and ever. And the place of the dead and the gates of the place of the dead will not hold or keep it or contain it. Now that's the interpretation of the passage of the Scripture. The place of the dead is not going to take, hold, or keep. My church is going to be with me and be with me forever. But there are many other applications that have been made of that. Many precious messages have been brought from the text. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. and hell being taken there as the place of the wicked, the place of Satan, the place of all that's contrary to God and the will of God. And this message developed that all of the wickedness in the world, all the power of Satan, will not contain or hinder or prevent or shut off or cause to cease to exist my church. Now, local churches have come and gone. And local churches, like the church at Ephesus, have had the candlestick removed from them and have become powerless. And some of you may remember churches you attended in your youth. Some of you possibly churches wherein you had been saved or made a profession of faith. That church is no longer in existence, but the church of Christ, the church of God, the church of the living God continues forever and ever and ever. And I want to address myself this morning to the sublime truth of the guarantee of the perpetuity of the church. On this rock, I'll build my church, and it's going to last forever. Forever. Now, let's remember, first of all, that which God doeth, he doeth forever. In the second place, let's remember that which God doeth, he doeth perfectly. He doeth perfectly. Now, in Isaiah 49 and 16, we have a passage of Scripture. Isaiah 49 and verse 16. Remembering that these things concerning Israel came to pass in order to be types for us. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. I'm going to read from verse 13 just to get the continuity of this. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. And break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. The Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The words, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That's what I want you to remember today. In an hour of agony and despondency, David, thinking that the Lord had forsaken him, cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had said to Joshua and to you and to me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let me say this just now. If you think God has forsaken you, go back to that place and point where you last knew him, and you'll find him right there. You'll find him there. It's comparable to a story that was told here on one occasion years ago by a visiting preacher. Elderly man and his wife driving down the highway in an automobile. She was way over on her side, and he's way over here under the wheel. About that time, a car passed them with two young people in it. Looked like one person. And she said, you know, we used to drive like that. He said, I ain't moved. Well, now, silly though that may seem, God hasn't moved. Now, God hasn't moved. He's right where you left him. Go right back there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Listen, Listen, David crying out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Remembered! Our fathers trusted in thee. They looked to thee. They depended upon thee. And they were not disappointed. So I'll keep on calling and crying unto thee until the answer comes. And the answer came. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, she may forget that child. She may wish she never had that child, but I will not forget you, is the words of our Lord. Now, I have graven you in the palms of my hand. Now, the word grave, engraved, means to cut into. He has engraved Israel in the palm of his hand. He's engraved the temple and the walls of the city in his hand. He has engraved my name in the palm of his hand. And he's engraved your name in the palm of his hand. I had one tell me on one occasion that they had seen under a microscope the Lord's Prayer engraved on the head of a pin. So why can't God engrave the name of every Christian, every child of Israel, in the palm of his hand? Now, some of you may remember. If you don't remember yourself, you then had it called to your attention as your children come home with somebody's name or initials on their hand or in their hand. A heart with two sets of initials in there. A to Z plus B to D. What's that in your hand? Nothing. Pride, well, there it is. Something there, you see. And it's on the back of the hand. It's here. In high school, where I attended high school, from which I graduated, one of the members of the senior class had been reading some great mystery story about the circle, and the people had a circle on their hands. And in chemistry class one day, they were fooling around. He took, I think, his hydrochloric acid and made a circle there, and first thing you knew, he had a scar. It was risen there, quarter of an inch thick, and they couldn't take it off or do anything about it. I forgot all about him, never saw him again or anything. So some 30, 40 years later, I saw an attorney in another city, and he had a big circle on his hand. I said, "Are you so-and-so?" He said, "Yes, how'd you know?" And I said, "Well, that thing on your hand. But God hasn't written it there, and he hasn't put it there with acid. He has carved it. He has engraved it. My name is engraved in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want to show you some of the things that's involved with that. What I'm talking about is, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades or Sheol will not prevail against it. My church is an everlasting institution. And I'm in that group. We'll come to that in the course of these messages. Number one, the presence of my name being engraved there means that he has a personal knowledge of me. He has a personal knowledge of me. He knows me personally. He's got my name engraved there as if it were the only name in the universe. He knows me. Before the creation of all that is, he knew me. He in the so-called eternal council chambers of God before the foundation of the world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit knew me, and they talked about me, and they made provision for my salvation when I would be born and come to the age of accountability. He knows me personally. How often do individuals say today, it isn't what you know, it's who you know? Well, I know Jesus the Christ, and I am known of Him. Number two, my name engraved in His hand reveals His love for me. How flippantly, how nonchalantly individuals say today, God loves you, Jesus loves you. Brother, it's deeper than that, I tell you. When I think that Jesus loves me, tears well up within my being, because the love He had for me cost Him suffering, pain that only God Almighty could endure. He loves me. He's got my name engraved in His hand. People talk about how they love Jesus. That doesn't amount to that. It's His love for us that counts, not our love for Him. In the third place, the fact that my name is engraved in His hand reveals to me that He continues. People talk about how they love Jesus. That doesn't amount to that. It's His love for us that counts, not our love for Him. In the third place, the fact that my name is engraved in His hand reveals to me that He continually remembers me and is thinking of me. It reminds me that He never forgets me. Keep in mind, that's the hand where there's a big wound in the middle. Where that nail was driven. My name engraved just outside the circle of that proud flesh. He remembers me all the time. When I forget Him and drift away from Him, He remembers me. He's longing for me. I was thinking this morning, comparing myself to the prodigal son. I close my eyes and I can visualize the prodigal son down in the muck and the mire, the filth and the stench of the hog pen. I can see him down on his hands and knees trying to grab a shuck or piece of an ear corn from a hog, and the hog got it and he's fighting for it. Somebody passing by could hardly distinguish him from the hog. And while he's in that hog pen, amid the most indescribable squalor and filth, the Father's thinking about him and loving him and longing for him to come home. No matter where you go, no matter what you do,
He remembers you, and he remembers you always. That's one of the glories of his presence at the right hand of God the Father, where he remembers us. He remembers us. Sometimes when we forget God ourselves, we drift so far that we think God forgets us. He never forgets us. Our names are in the palm of his hand. In the fourth place, we think of the engraved name in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded that God Almighty has a purpose for us. He says the city and the walls are engraved in his hands. And that's before the city and the walls were builded. What he was saying was, the blueprint of the city and the walls in my hand. By virtue of that fact, my name being engraved in his hands reveals God Almighty's eternal purpose for me. If I can but read it aright, my life's plan and his purpose is engraved in his hand. There you can see the blueprint of your life. All the people that drift carelessly and aimlessly through this life think they're enjoying something, think they're getting the best of everything, and they've missed the mark entirely and completely because they haven't found God's will for them. They haven't found God's plan for them. And they're not in his will and they're not in his purpose. And they have no joy and they have no happiness, neither can they. Oh, the power of these words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God Almighty molded me, shaped me, prepared me, equipped me, set me forth to do a special work which he himself had foreordained and for which he saved me and for which he placed me here. Therein is joy and happiness in a human being's experience. Not forgetting the last verse of the fourth chapter of the Revelation, that we have been created for God Almighty's pleasure. Our sole purpose of being alive and in the world today is to bring joy, happiness, and pleasure to the heart of God. But we've been so saturated and become so absorbed with modern psychology, which has as its favorite tenet that we're here to realize our own self-expression. We're here to have the best time that we can and do whatever we want to do and whatever we feel like doing. No, we're here for one reason. That's to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Another thing, my name being engraved in the hand of the Lord. Think of that for a minute. Here you are, here I am, going our own way, trying to satisfy our own desires, trying to minister to our own whims and fancies. And up yonder, the Lord Jesus Christ looking down upon us is interceding with God the Father. When I think of him interceding for me, I think of him with outstretched hands before the Father. And when I think of outstretched hands before the Father, I see two things in the hand that he's got lifted up to God the Father. He's lifting up a hand that has a hole in it, that has a ragged hole. The scripture says it has a wound. And a wound is that which has not healed. He holds that up, and there's my name. He's holding up a wounded hand with my name in it to God the Father. I don't like sin. I hate sin. Before I indulge, while I'm indulging, after I've indulged. But I'll tell you one thing I know about my sin. I know that Christ Jesus died for my sins. I know He died for my sins. And He tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. We can do that, one reason, because He's holding up a hand with my name and grace in it. No matter what I do, no matter how low I sink, no matter how filthy or sordid may be, Christ is holding up my name engraved in His flesh, right next to the wound. And the Father said, I see it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Of course the church is eternally secure. Next place. My name in His hand calls to my attention and the attention of God the Father that atonement has been made for my sins. That's the basis of His intercession. Oh, all things are working together for good for them that love God. All things. All things. As I lay on the sick bed some 6 years ago, not knowing whether I'd get up out of the bed or not, it mattered not. It mattered not. I was lay there, ample time to think of my sins and of Christ's sinlessness. My sins and His sinlessness. And one verse of Scripture became dearer to me in those days than any other, and that was Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. I came to appreciate the fact that Christ had died for my sins. All of the suffering, all of the remorse, all of the repentance, everything involved in my sins had been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in those days that I came to appreciate the fact that the gospel of Christ was good news. Good news. Something to make one happy, something to make one rejoice. I had many, many friends who, wanting sinning Christians to do penance and make atonement when Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Atonement. Atonement. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, could say, look, God, at your servant, Ed Wilson. Look at him. Jesus said, we know all about it. Look, Father. And He holds up a nail-pierced hand with my name engraved by the side of that wound. Now look. Look. Again we consider the most precious truth. I still meet people today who do not believe for one second that if one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is forever saved, regardless of the forces of heaven or hell or in between. The security of the believer. I read the other day about where a man had paid something like $2 to get something tattooed on his arm. Paid over $2,000 trying to get it off. That's just a tattoo. My name is engraved in the flesh of the hand of Jesus the Christ. It's there forevermore. You know why I'm saved forevermore? Because Jesus
saved me. I did nothing myself. I didn't do anything good to be saved. I haven't done anything good to show that I have been saved. I was not doing anything good to try to be saved. I've been saved by what Jesus Christ accomplished perfectly on Calvary's cross. That's the verse I was talking about a minute ago. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. No wonder Satan hates the grace of God and the mention of the grace of God. Eternally secure. You remember the passage we read a while ago from Romans 8? Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? If God be for us, who can be against us? A more apt illustration cannot be given than that by our Lord in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. He speaks of us as this quarter being in Christ, and then Christ is in God. Now, I'm inside there. Before anybody can get to me, they must do away with God. If they can do away with God, what difference does it make? But if they did away with God before they could get at it, they'd have to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they can do away with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. Something else. Something else. The Lord with His outstretched hand and our names engraved in His hands proclaimed to the world that you and I are His representatives. Ed Wilson, God's representative. John Smith, John Doe, you're God's representative. You're God's representative. What do God's representatives do? If they follow the word of God, they go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what they do. Tell the good news. Tell the good news. Christ died for your sins. A harlot stopped me one day in the streets of a town where I was pastor. She said, Brother Wilson, do you think the Lord could save a woman like me? Oh, my. Could he? Well, that's what He died for. It's far easier to save one like her than it is one of these elite genteel ladies in the drawing room with every comfort and luxury of life who has no need, she thinks, of a Savior. Then the scriptures say that the publicans and the harlots were going into the kingdom ahead of the children of Israel because they realized their need. While we were yet in our sins, He died for us. Now we're His representatives. Tell the people. Preacher, what you say about Jesus Christ is interesting, and what you say about salvation, but He cannot save a man like me. Maybe I mentioned it not long ago in a class I was conducting in New Mexico years ago. A young married woman jumped up right in the middle of the class with a scream and said, Brother Wilson, what do you do if you've committed all these sins? And with a scream, she turned and ran out. Wasn't a sin mentioned in the Bible she said she hadn't committed. What do you do? Well, I said, you're the one that Christ died for. He didn't die for those who don't sin. Dr. J.B. Conant wrote a powerful tract on one occasion, the title of which is Why All Good People Go to Hell. Why all good people go to hell.
That's very simple. They go to hell because they don't have a Savior. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the good. He died for the ungodly. When the Lord brought that young lady back somewhere or other, that night she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. That was nearly 30 years ago. Till this day, every Christmas, I get a card from her and her husband from Albuquerque, New Mexico, telling me of how the Lord is using them in His service. Oh, me. Listen. We're His representatives. Tell the story of Jesus. Tell it to everybody. And not only that, Jesus is coming back one day. Oh, me. I can hardly wait for that day. First of all, for Israel's sake. One day He's bursting through the heavens. And as He bursts through the heavens in all His power and glory, the nation of Israel, conscious of His coming presence, they'll turn to gainsaying, unbelieving Gentiles and Christians alike. You've been trying to tell me that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Yonder comes our Messiah. Yonder He comes in power and in glory. That's our Messiah. Every eye shall see Him. They'll be watching and waiting, yelling and shouting and rejoicing. Yonder comes the Messiah. All of a sudden, they grow strangely quiet. Not a sound. Then the silence is broken with a startling question. Lord, whence receivest Thou Thy wounds? They're going to see outstretched hands with wounds. They're going to see a side with a wound in it. They're going to see some wounds. Lord, whence receivest Thou Thy wounds? These are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And then Israel will know that Jesus of Nazareth is their Messiah. Then ever I shall weep and they shall wail and mourn because of Him. But let me show you something else. As they gaze upon that nail-pierced hand, they're going to see the name of Ed Wilson engraved in that hand. They're going to see your name and my name to take part in His glory and His honor as He comes back to the earth. There it is. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell. Make it mean whatever you want to. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How do I get in that church? The first thing you do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Second step is get yourself baptized. Those two things are absolutely essential and necessary, but not sufficient. We'll go into more of that later. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get yourself baptized. Maybe there's a man or a woman or a boy or girl here this morning. Confess their faith in the Lord. Brother Wilson, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm receiving Jesus as my Savior.